Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, we're going to continue our study through the book of Habakkuk as we learn about seeking revival in times of trouble. I appreciate the song service this morning and the special, and I'm so thankful that we have a God who cares. And it's good to be reminded of that, especially in difficult times. Habakkuk looked around at the world in which he lived and was having a hard time understanding how things could be so bad. We've had people ask that kind of question today. If there's a God in heaven, if there's a loving God in heaven, how can the world be so chaotic? How can there be so much suffering? How can there be so much death? Now, if you have a biblical understanding of the world in which you live, you understand that God created everything in absolute perfection. But he gave Adam and Eve a choice. He didn't make them robots where they had to do certain things. He gave them the choice to be obedient or to turn away from God in rebellion and sin. And we know because they made that choice to rebel against God and sin, they brought sin, sorrow, suffering, and death to the human race. That's the condition of the world today. If someone would say, well, why didn't God make the world without sin? The answer is, he did. He did. But mankind brought sin into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. When we look at the world around us, we see the chaos, we see the trouble, we see the injustices, we see the violence, and that's what Habakkuk was looking at in his day. The nation of Israel had gone through ups and downs. The northern kingdom had been carried away by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom had lots of up and downs. As they had godly leaders, the nation followed God. When they had ungodly leaders, they turned away from God. And he saw that continue to happen, and he knew the end was coming soon. When trouble was going to come, God was going to send judgment to the nation of Israel. And he cries out for God to do something about it. And we looked at that last week, and today we're going to look at God's response. But I want to give you this because you need to get it if you don't get anything else. When you are in the midst of trouble, when you can't understand why things are the way that they are, when your heart is broken, when you lack hope, when you feel absolute despair, remember who God is. Remember who God is. That's going to be the first answer that we have from Habakkuk, that he's going to give a positive response. He's had nothing but questions. He's had nothing but complaints. He's had nothing but concerns. But here today, we're going to see his first good response to the answer of God, and he's going to remember who God is. And we've got to begin there if we're going to have any hope of understanding and being faithful to the Lord in this day and age. If you're able, let's stand together this morning for the reading of God's word, and let's start there at verse 1 again. Habakkuk 1:1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Then God gives an answer beginning at verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up the east as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. And then We see Habakkuk's response to God in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with an angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat is plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together around your word today in person and all those joining us on the live stream. Lord, every place that we are, I pray that our hearts would be in the right place today, that your Holy Spirit would move, that, Lord, we would break up the fallow ground, that we would have hearts of good soil ready to receive your word, ears ready to hear and be obedient today. Lord, for those hearing this message who have never been saved, I pray that they would understand who you are today and that you only have the power to save, that today they would repent and believe the gospel. Today they would pray and ask you to forgive them and ask you to be their savior. Lord, for all of us who have a hard time with the things going on in our lives and in the world today, I pray that we would remember who you are, that we would understand who you are today. And Lord, though we may still have questions, we would trust in you. Please forgive and help. Lord, I'm nothing without you. And I pray you bless your word in spite of me and that you'll get glory today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Habakkuk's burden begins with questions. How long will I cry and you will not hear? How long will I cry and you will not save? Why do you show me all of this injustice? Why do you show me all of this iniquity? And then beginning at verse 5, we see the Lord's answer. And God's answer is basically this. Habakkuk, you look at all of the wickedness that's going on in Judah today. You look at the wickedness of your people. You don't understand why I'm not doing something. Well, I'm going to do something, and you won't even believe it when I tell you what it is. I'm going to raise up another nation, the Chaldeans, and they are going to bring my judgment upon the people of God. His answer is beyond Habakkuk's understanding, but he responds with this great statement of who God is. But by the way, that doesn't erase his questions. He says, I know you're God, and I know you're holy, and I know you're from everlasting, but I still don't understand what you're doing. Now listen, if we can walk away from here today with a little better understanding, a better understanding of who God is today, it will help us, but it won't take away our questions. It'll just bring us to a place where we can say, Lord, I remember who you are. I still don't understand some things. I got some questions about what's happening, but I know who you are, and I'm going to look to you. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust in you. There's a lot that we don't understand. He says in verse 5, behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. I pointed out to you last week that Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 41, the apostle points back to this statement. Now, God's telling Habakkuk, I'm going to work a work in your day, Habakkuk. There's going to be judgment on the people. And you're not going to believe it, though I tell you, though one told you. But then I want you to notice how the apostle uses it in Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Listen, God told Habakkuk, I'm telling you judgment's coming, and you're not going to believe it, though somebody tells you. And Paul says the same thing to those he's preaching the gospel to. I'm telling you that a man named Jesus died and rose again so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life. And you better watch out, because if you don't believe this, judgment's coming for you. You see that? Judgment's coming for all of us. We are all condemned in our unbelief. And the only way we could be forgiven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that, because Paul points back to this especially, all of these things in the Old Testament are written for our learning, right? They're written for our learning. But we have a clear example where the apostle points back to this passage and says, listen, what was going on then is a picture for you to understand the judgment of God and the salvation of God. And so we want to get that today. He tells us a little bit about these Chaldeans, the Babylonian Empire. The Chaldeans were the descendants of Abraham's brother Nahor, and they ruled from Babylon around 625 to 539 BC. So 500, 600 years before Christ. The Babylonian Empire was the next dominant world empire after Assyria. Egypt had been a dominant world power for a long time. Assyria conquered Egypt, and then later Babylon would conquer the Assyrians. Babylon became came to the height of their power under King Nebuchadnezzar. You might remember reading about him. These people were bitter and hasty. They were bitter and hasty, he says. These people had a hatred in their heart, and they were in a hurry to destroy other nations. They had a passion for destroying other people. He says in verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. They're terrible. They're dreadful. Listen, when the Chaldeans came and marched on places, people were afraid of them. People trembled at their coming. Their dignity proceeded of themselves. In other words, they were self-righteous people. Because they had the power to overthrow others, they believed that they were better than everybody else. Whoever has the biggest army, the baddest army, the meanest people, they thought that they had all the power. They were scoffers and scorners. God warned that his people would be judged by other nations. We won't take the time to look at it, but if you'd find Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, I just want to show you a few select verses from Deuteronomy 28. Because God had made a covenant with his people. He set before them a cursing and a blessing. He said, if you'll keep my commandments, I'll bless you. And if you don't obey my commandments, you're going to get a curse. Everybody remember that? Amen. And this is exactly what God warned them of in Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Look down at verse 25, Deuteronomy 28:25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Look down at verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Verse 50 says, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. God had warned them that when they rebelled against God, when they disobeyed his commandments, they had gone decades, they had gone centuries, and God had warned them, and now it was time for judgment to come. And God told him, this bitter and hasty nation, this terrible and dreadful nation. Their horses are swifter than the leopards. They are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. He gives them all of these great warnings. Jeremiah has the same warning in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. Jeremiah 5, verse 3 says, O Lord, art not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Now, I want you to stop there just for a second. I believe that God Almighty is sovereign over everything on this planet. Anybody else agree with that? And I believe that God is long-suffering, that God is patient, that God is merciful, and God is kind, but he is also a just judge, and he won't allow sin to go unpunished. That sooner or later, judgment's going to come. But I believe that God will send warning signs along the way to a nation to get them to turn back to him. That God will send judgment, and he expects his people to repent and to turn back to God. I think the United States of America has been a nation blessed by God for a long time. And I believe that the further our nation turns away from God, the more warning signs God has sent on this nation. And I believe that over the years, I've seen little flashes in the pan. I remember after 9/11, churches were filled up for just a little while. It really lasted a few months. Within 6 months to a year, everything was back to pre-9/11 days. You remember that? It's hard for me to wrap my mind around. There's young people in the room that have no memory of 9/11. It's like generations before that. I don't remember Pearl Harbor. I've studied about Pearl Harbor, and I want to never forget Pearl Harbor, but I don't remember it like my grandparents did, right? And we see these times through our history where God has sent some things. There's been some judgment to wake us up, and it's just a flash in the pan. We go back to church for a minute. We pray a little bit harder for a little while, and then we go right back to the status quo. Somebody said one time, status quo is Latin for look at the mess we're in. That's not true, by the way, but it's pretty accurate. The way things have always been is not the way that we want things to be. America needs to wake up. It's fun to sit back here and point the finger at Washington, point the finger at Oklahoma City. We've got brothers and sisters in California. They certainly like to blame what's going on down in Sacramento. It's easy to do. But the Word of God says that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment begins right here. In your heart, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. It begins right here in the body of Christ, which is his church. It begins with us. We can't point the finger at them while we don't repent. We can't say our nation needs to turn to God when we're not turning to God. And so he's given us these warnings, and they have not received correction. They've made their faces harder than a rock. They've refused to return. God help us not to be that way. When God shows you where you're wrong, you need to repent. Don't harden your heart, but soften your heart before the Lord. Because they wouldn't. Verse 4 goes on in Jeremiah 5. Verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish. They know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. And by the way, once you start backsliding, it's easier to continue backsliding. Once you start down that slippery slope, it's easier to keep going. And so what do we want to do? We want to repent, but they refuse to repent. And God said, I'm going to send the lion and the leopard and the wolf to bring judgment. And that's exactly what Habakkuk was writing about. By the way, the evening wolf. I don't know if you've ever been out in the woods by yourself and heard the coyotes howl. Anybody ever been there? Ever been there and kind of make the hair on the back of your neck stand up a little bit? Especially when you're out there and it's dark and you're alone, and it sounded like they were a ways off, but then they got a little closer. Anybody remember that? Everybody been there? I highly recommend you try it if you haven't ever experienced that. Coyotes are one thing, but the wolves that he's talking about here, the evening wolf, that's the one who hadn't eaten. He might have been hungry in the morning, and he might have hunted with a little bit of ferocity early in the day, but when he's gone all day and he hasn't had anything, it's much more serious now. There's a different level of ferociousness that comes with the evening wolf. And these Babylonians that were coming were terrible, and they were dreadful, and they were fierce, and they were dangerous, and they brought fear to the people. They were more fast, they were more fierce than anybody expected. And by the way, God's judgment will come that way. It'll be faster than you expect. Those horses were as fast as leopards. What's that mean? You look out and they're coming and you think, oh, we've got a little bit of time, we can get away. You look up again and they're right there on you. They were scoffers and scorners. I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 25, please. 2 Kings 25. And let's look at a couple of verses here. He says that they'll scoff at kings, and princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. They'll heap dust and take it. We come to 2 Kings 25, and we see when this came to pass. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. God told Habakkuk, when they come, they're going to put dust against the wall. What does that mean? They literally made mounds of dirt outside the wall, and then they just marched over the top of the wall. They just built ramps. That's what it means. They built forts. They built ramps. They put dirt up against the wall. So they just went right over the wall. Went right into the city and conquered it. Look at verse 4. 2 Kings 25, verse 4. The city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. The army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. Zedekiah was not a godly man, he was not a good king. And there might be some sadistic person who would say he got exactly what he deserved, but I can't begin to imagine, wicked king or not, what it would be like to have to watch your children be killed and then have your eyes put out. So the last thing you ever saw was your children being murdered at the hands of the Babylonians. The scorn and the scoffing and the hatred and the wickedness of the Babylonians was overwhelming. Look there back in our text at verse 11, Habakkuk 1:11. It says, Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now you might read that and go, oh, he changes his mind, so he comes through and he conquers and he destroys the kings, and they just make a mockery of everything, and the walls are nothing to them. They just build a heap and go over it. They don't treat the leaders, the rulers, with any dignity. They murder them. And then he changes his mind, so that's good. No, not necessarily. Changing your mind isn't always a good thing. John Gill said, the disposition of his mind changed for the worse upon his success in subduing kings and princes and their kingdoms. For though his mind was never good, but always proud, haughty, and ambitious, insolent, cruel, and tyrannical, yet being flushed with his conquest, he grew more and more so. When the Bible says that the Babylonians would change their mind, when Nebuchadnezzar changed his mind, it didn't change to get better, it changed to get worse. Because he had such power to overthrow these kingdoms and kings, it didn't make him better. He just got worse and worse. He has this idea of overflowing here. He shall pass over. This is the idea of a river overflowing its banks. Listen, God was going to use him for judgment, but he went too far. God was going to use his fierceness, but he became too ferocious. God was going to use him to bring judgment, but he became consumed with his tyranny. And he got worse and worse and worse and became more and more offensive. And it says in verse 11, imputing this his power unto his God. Nebuchadnezzar would walk on the walls of Babylon and he would say, look at what I've done with my might and my power. Remember that? I cringe a little when I see a leader stand up and say, look at what I've done. Makes me nervous for him. Nebuchadnezzar learned who God was, but he had to go a hard way to get there. But that's another message for another time. I want you to get this. God says, Habakkuk, I'm not gonna ignore the wickedness of my people, Judah. I'm going to send judgment. And you needed to see how wicked and how vile those people were. But look verse 12. And let's kind of break down Habakkuk's response. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? I just want to walk through this a step at a time. He's talking about God. And he says, first of all, that God is from everlasting. He's from everlasting. You remember Micah chapter 5 and verse 2? Can't get too far away from December without bringing up a Bible verse, a Christmas verse, right? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Our God is from everlasting. Albert Barnes said, here words denoting eternity and used of the eternity of God are united together to impress the belief of the eternity of God the Son. We have neither thought nor words to conceive eternity. We can only conceive of time lengthened out without end. True eternity is boundless life, all existence at once, or to duration without beginning and without end and without change. Listen, we have a hard time understanding eternity. When we think about eternity, we just think about time stretched out in both directions forever, but that's not really it. The Bible describes God as the Ancient of Days, but really he has no beginning of days. God existed before time existed. Our God has been around forever and ever, and we look at what's going on in the world, and we think, I don't understand what God's going to do. I don't understand how things can get better. Listen, our God is from everlasting. He knows what he's doing. Barnes went on to say, true, that in eternity there are no divisions, no successions, but everlasting now. One, as God in whom it is one. But man can only conceive of infinity of space as space without bounds, although God contains space and is not contained by it. Nor can we conceive of eternity save as filled out by time. And so God speaks after the manner of men and calls himself the Ancient of Days. And the reality is, friends, we can try to wrap our minds around eternity, and it's really, really hard for us to do. I told you before, I remember the illustration my pastor gave when I was a little boy, and he said, imagine a little sparrow flies to the East Coast and he picks up a grain of sand, and he flies all the way back across the country, and it takes weeks for him to get back over there, and he drops a grain of sand on the West Coast, and then he picks up a West Coast piece of sand. I don't know how he knows the difference, but he takes that piece of sand and he flies it all the way back across the country, and he drops that piece of sand on the East Coast, and then he picks up an East Coast piece of sand and he flies it all. Are you bored yet? And he does that until he moves all the sand from one coast to the other coast, and then he starts over again. And when that happens, eternity has just begun. And we can have all those kinds of illustrations, but they just fall short because there is no time in eternity. Our God exists above time and space and matter because he made all of those things in a word when he created the universe. He's from the beginning. He's from the beginning. He's from everlasting. Before the Chaldeans, before the Assyrians, before the Egyptians, before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. Before there were heavens and an earth, he was there. Before space existed, he was there. He's always been from everlasting. He says from everlasting. And then he says, O Lord, my God. When you look in your King James Bible and you see Lord all capitalized, it's the name of God. It's Jehovah. Our King James translators in particular didn't feel worthy to write out the name of Jehovah. The Hebrews wouldn't say his name. They just they honored, they reverenced his name so much they didn't even want to say it out loud. And so they didn't want to write that down, so they distinguished it by putting in all capitals, L-O-R-D. That's the name of our God. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." 1 Kings 8 and verse 60 says that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. There's only one Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And he is God. And our Savior Jesus Christ is Lord. He's from everlasting. He is Lord. And Habakkuk said, "My God." Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." 1 Kings 18:39 says, "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God.'" Now, some of you might get confused sometimes when you look at your Bible and you see little g, God. We read it a couple of times. The Bible even says that there are gods many and lords many. Does that mean that other gods are real? No, it just means that there are lots of inventions of the minds of people. Well, what about these gods, and what about those gods, and what about the Hindus who have millions of gods? What about their gods? It's very narrow-minded for you Christians to say that there's only one God. Well, that's what the Word of God says. Now, either it's the Word of God and it's true, or it's not, and we know that it is true, and we know that there only is one God, the Creator of heaven and earth. I'm thankful today that I can say with Habakkuk, "My God." That I can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's not just God, he's my God. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, "Mine Holy One." That phrase, "mine Holy One," in the Hebrew is one word. God is my God. He is my Holy One. Someone said, "Who hallowest my soul, holy in thine essence, and whom I am incomparably holy, I worship in holiness." What does it mean? Listen, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you have faith and obedience in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who is holy becomes your Holy One. He is the Holy One. He defines holiness by his character. To be holy means to be free from any impurities. Some of you guys like to drink purified water, but like to do that. Have you ever read on the label how pure it is? Have you? It doesn't matter if it's Sam's Choice or Aquafina. I can't think of any others right now. Some of you know. Dasani, there you go. There's the Coke people. All right. 99.9% purified. They can't claim 100%, can they? It's really, really, really pure, but just in case there's any impurities, we're going to leave a percentage point, half of a tenth of a percent off. You know what God is? He's holy. You know what that is? That's 100% pure. Mankind can shake their fist at God. They can accuse him of being unfair. They can accuse him of being unjust, and it's simply not true. Habakkuk cried out to God, "How long will you not hear me? How long will you not save?" And God said, "I'm going to bring judgment." And he says, "You're my Holy One. I may not understand it. I may not see the end. I may not see how this thing's going to go, but my God is holy. He is absolute perfect in essence, in person, and in every way." He goes on and says, "O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Thou hast established them for correction. I want to remind you today that God is in control of the nations. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." And you may not like what leaders of nations do. You may not like what the president of this nation does or what the last president did, but their heart is in the hand of God, and he is in control. And God may cause leaders to do things that we don't understand. He may cause leaders to do things that may seem against his will and his character. Does it seem right to you that God would stir up the Chaldeans to overrun Judah? No, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem to fit with what we would think God would want them to do. But God did it. And God was instrumentative in it. He caused it to happen. He was causative in it. He caused those things to happen to bring judgment on his people. And listen. Listen, God's in control today. We need to remember. And when things don't go the way you think they should, just remember that God's in control, and he may be bringing judgment on you or on others or on our nation. He goes on and calls him, "Oh, mighty God." 1 Samuel 2:2, Hannah prays, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Psalm 78:35 says, "And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer." This mighty God is that picture of a mountain, of a boulder. He is strong and he is immovable. And you can trust in him. Brother Mike mentioned this morning before Sunday school class that our God is our stronghold, that he's our fortress, that he's the one that we can trust in. Everything around you may be moving. Everything around you may be shifting, but God is immovable. He goes on and says, "Thou art our pure eyes to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity." Man, verses like this tend to throw people off there. Verse 13. What does he mean, "Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity"? We know that God is in heaven looking down on the earth and beholding the evil and the good. He sees everything, right? It means this, friends. God can't look on our sin without bringing judgment. You and I can look on sin and justify it. You and I can look at sin and be desensitized to it. You and I can look at sin and become okay with it, but God can't do that. He's too holy, he's too pure, and when he looks on the sin of this world, he's going to bring judgment on it. And when he looks on sin in your life and my life, he's going to bring chastisement to us for our sin. He's not going to look at it and just turn away and go on like nothing's happened. You and I can do that. I'm going to tell you today, it's 2021, right? It is, right? Today's the last day of January. Is anybody kind of blown away with that the first month of the year is already over? Okay, I'm not the only one having a hard time with that. Good. Listen, it's 2021. I want to say that in my 41 years, things have changed a little bit. Some of you are a little bit older than 41. Some of you are a lot older than 41. And I venture to say that things have changed even more in your lifetime than they have in mine. What used to sneak down back alleys now struts down Main Street. That was the saying when I was growing up. Now we don't just strut down Main Street. Now we have parades. And as the world becomes more culturally influenced, as many Christians are more concerned about being culturally relative and being culturally acceptable, they leave the Word of God behind. Friends, listen, judgment's going to come. God is of pure eyes to behold iniquity and not bring judgment. You may be okay with it, and you may be desensitized to it, and what used to make you kind of cringe, you kind of okay with now, and you may be even justifying now, God's not going to do that. He's going to judge you, and he's going to judge me, and he's going to judge the nations. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. Habakkuk had a hard time understanding it. He said, "God, I know we're bad, but the Chaldeans, they treat people like fish and like insects." How many of you guys like to fish? How many of you ladies like to fish? Okay. How many of you like to eat fish? I'm looking for Brother Steve's hand to go up. Likes to promote that fish eating. Brother Rogers over there, he likes to fish. Likes to cook that fish too, and it's good. You know, when you like to fish, you don't give a lot of concern for the fish, do you? Throw them up there, slice them up, throw it in the bag, get it ready to go in the fryer. Amen? It's fish. How many of you have ever had bugs in your house? Anybody? What do you do with the bugs in your house? Kill them! Kill them all! That's right. I'm different. Depending on what kind of spider it is, I'll catch them and throw them outside. Scare the kids with them. It's fun. Right? No? Okay. No, you kill the bugs. Habakkuk said, God, the Chaldeans, they treat people like fish and like insects. They just scoop them up in their net and they destroy them. They treat human beings like less than human. Are you paying attention right now? That's a really good mark of a very, very wicked and depraved society. When they treat human beings as less than human. I mentioned the abortion, I don't even know what to call it. Industry is what it is. They murder babies in our country by the millions and then they sell their body parts. In California, when Planned Parenthood was exposed for illegally selling parts of aborted babies, the Attorney General in California at that time didn't prosecute Planned Parenthood. They prosecuted the people who exposed Planned Parenthood. That Attorney General who did that has now been appointed to the cabinet of President Biden. There's a whole lot that's wrong with our country. A lot. There are a lot of injustices. And if you think I'm trying to be political and say that the Republican Party is great, you're wrong. They may be worse because they pretend to be good. Listen to me. Our nation treats preborn children as less than human. Our nation treats some elderly people as less than human. It's a sign of how depraved we are as a society. And God's going to bring judgment for it. God, I know that you are from everlasting. I know that you're Lord. I know you're my God, my Holy One. But Lord, I don't understand how you could use these wicked people to do your will. And so he comes to verse 1 in chapter 2 and he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. God, I don't understand it. How can you do this? I'm going to wait and see what you have to say about it. We're going to talk more about that later, but I want you to be reminded today of who God is. He is holy. He is pure. And I want to remind you, I want to point you back just a little bit, real quickly, to verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. We shall not die. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. You want to look at it? John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see it? Lazarus had died. His family was devastated. But God said, Jesus says, listen, I am the resurrection of life. Even though you die, you will live. Look at the next verse, verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Listen, when eternity comes, if you die before that time, you're going to live again. Your spirit may be separated from your body, but your spirit will be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Even though you die, you're going to live. But if you're alive at his coming, then you'll never die. You see it? This is the promise that we have of Jesus Christ. This is the promise of the Holy One of Israel. This is the promise of our everlasting God. He says, listen, when you trust in me, you're not going to die. You're going to have life. You're going to have life. I told you a story several years ago. I can't believe it's been 7 years already. You guys remember April 27, 2014. Our tornadoes went through Arkansas. There was a family. They were hanging out, eating some hot dogs, but the storm cloud blew by. And they heard that it hit some of their friends, the area where they live, and they started trying to call. They were praying and they were calling them, and they couldn't get a hold of them. So the wife said to her husband, call Daniel, but instead he grabbed the keys and headed over to their neighbor's house. His wife kept waiting to hear, and she kept calling. She couldn't get him, so she started sending texts. Did it hit them? Are they okay? Honey, are they okay? Please tell me if it hit them. Please tell me they are okay. Are they hurt? Are they alive? Maya, please tell me they are alive. Finally, he responded, I can't. She started calling the pastor's wife and praying and crying, and she finally got another message from her husband. It said, April and Daniel are alive right now, but the boys are gone, honey. Nothing to do then but to fall on the floor and pray and cry. A little while later, she went to see her friend in the hospital. April, the mom of those two boys, laid in the hospital with broken legs and beaten and battered from the storm. She took her friend's hands in her face. She's laying in the hospital, takes her friend's hands in her face and says, don't be angry, because my God is good. She said, Tyler's always talked about heaven and about how he can't wait to get there. She said she thought it was because he heard them saying how wonderful it would be someday. But he had looked at her that Sunday afternoon before the storms came and told her that he was ready to go to heaven. He said, Mom, will you miss me? Well, yes, but let's not talk like that now. But he said, how long will you miss me, Mom? She smiled and said, I guess until I see you again. She said, I have peace. I know I have more pain to go through that I probably can't understand, but I have supernatural peace. I don't know what God has for me and my husband that our boys couldn't be here for, but I do know that he is good. His plan is good. Life's going to bring things that we can't understand. Storms that we can't possibly comprehend. But our God is good. And our life is in Christ. This morning I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Listen to the words of Habakkuk one more time. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. I don't know what kind of trouble you're facing in your life today, but I know this, our God is able. He gives life everlasting. And if you trust in him today, he would save you. And if you'll look to him today, he'll give you peace that passes understanding. If he's convicting your heart, a decision you need to make today, you come while we sing.
Page 558.